I want to tell y'all that we're finishing up a series called The Simplified Life, because we're going to finish up really strong on this, and we're going to look at leaving a simplified life legacy. Legacy is what you leave behind. Legacy is what people think about you when you're gone. See, we work while we're living on our reputation, but legacy is what lives on after we do. And we're going to talk about this. I'm going to quickly review where we've been in the last 5 weeks. Number one, the thing is, if you don't declutter your soul, if you don't detox your soul, if you don't get godly priorities set first, there's no way the rest of this series will work for you. You've got to have a God-first mentality in our life, in every area of our life. And then we talked about having those priorities in such a way that it affects your calendar and it affects your daily schedule. Because too many times, God gets our leftovers and what's left at the end of the day. And so the third thing we talked about was not living in an overwhelmed thing. The most overwhelming thing, statistics tells us, to Americans today is our finances, our out-of-control finances. You can land in a spaceship from Mars and tomorrow get a loan for a home. And it's crazy. And so we find ourselves in debt. And debt is one of the reasons we wake up overwhelmed because of debt. And once you become debt-free, once you get out of debt and you owe nobody anything, you wake up and you go to work for you, not someone else. And it's a very liberating feeling that very few people know much about. And I'm working on it right now myself. The next thing we talked about was picking a life verse, like Dylan just shared with his with you. Picking a verse that will empower you and challenge you every single day to give your very best and to live that way. And today we're going to finish it by talking about living a simplified life and having a legacy to do that. But I'm going to give you three questions to sum up this series as we bring it to a close. I want to remind you, our new website is now up, lifewayquero.tv. Go there, check it out. We have a history and an archive of the messages. There'll be more sermons on there. So feel free to download them, listen to them, share them with your friends, get the word out. The reason we put them on the internet is not to be cool. We put them out so that more people than the one sitting here can hear it. So I encourage you with that. But three questions, and I'm going to start with this one. Does staying spiritually fired up matter that much? Does staying involved, does staying spiritually enthusiastic, does it really matter that much? Second question that we'll ask and answer is, whose job is it to get you and to keep you fired up? Whose job is that? And the last one is this. What can we do? What practices? What can you walk out of here with to know that you're living and you have a white-hot temperature for the things of God? Because God has called us to have that type of enthusiasm. Let's go back to the first question. The first question is this. Does staying spiritually fired up really matter that much? I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 10, which is not going to be on the screen, but it says this. Paul is speaking to believers at a church. So he's talking to Christians, and he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference for one another in honor. That means putting other people before yourself. And then our passage this morning, he says this, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the word diligent you see on your screen right now, another way we could say it today is enthusiasm. He says, so don't be lacking spiritual enthusiasm. Don't be lacking spiritual enthusiasm. And the other word is fervent. Now, how many of us use the word fervent this morning? Like, I'm fervently desiring you to get in the car. We're already late now. They're on the second song. You know we only come in on the first song. Fervent isn't a word we use much nowadays, but it means to have an intense passion. So if we were to read this with that in mind, we would read it like this. Never be lacking in spiritual enthusiasm, but keep your intense spiritual passion as you serve the Lord. So is it important? Paul is urging a church. He's urging believers. Don't stop being what God has called you to be. Does living a Christian life get tough sometimes? Yes or no? I want to tell you that it is absolutely impossible. So those of you who are exhausted trying to be good Christians, the deepest theological advice I could share with you is stop trying to be a good Christian, because you never will be. If you don't depend upon the Lord for Him to live His life through you, you're never going to get it right. Stop trying to be a good Christian and let God live through you, and He will give you the passion and that enthusiasm to live that life out. Share a passage with you from the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible. Jesus is speaking to a church. Now, a church is made up of what? Anybody? Bricks, sheetrock, right? What is a church made up of? A biblical definition of the word church is a group of baptized believers that come together to fulfill one purpose: share the gospel with the lost and to grow deeper in their commitment and service to God. That's what makes up a church, not a building. So when Jesus is talking to that group of individuals, He is talking to us today. I want to share with you what He says to them. Revelation 3:15, He says, "I know your deeds. They are neither hot, they're neither cold nor hot, and I wish that they were cold or hot." And the next thing He said was this, and He said, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Now let's go back to the first verse 15. He said, "I know your deeds." Does God know our deeds? Yes or no? Can you hide anything from the Lord? Guys, you think you hide things from your wife? She knows. She's just waiting for the opportune time to spring it on you. She's waiting till you pile up some stuff so she can just level you with it. But God knows the stuff that even your wife doesn't know. And He goes on, He says, "I know your deeds, they're neither cold nor hot." Now let me tell you something about that church in Laodicea. They had underground springs. Some ran cold and some ran hot. Are there things that you need cold water for? Anybody? Name something you need cold water for. You'd rather drink cold water than boiling water. That makes sense. Anything else you need cold water for? Some clothes you can only wash them in cold. Okay. Are there some times when you need only hot water? Okay, name something you need hot water for. Cooking. Yeah, have you ever boiled noodles in freezing water before? You ever tried to cook noodles in freezing water? It doesn't work. And that church at Laodicea had springs that were either cold or hot. Now, one of the most disappointing things is to have a need for cold water and you've got lukewarm. The second worst thing is to need some hot water and you only get lukewarm. And so that's what Jesus was saying to a town, to a church that knew exactly what this all meant. You are neither hot or cold, you are lukewarm. And He says, "I wish you were hot or cold." In other words, I wish you were living for that which I created you to live. Now look at the next verse and that picture this. He says this, "So because you are lukewarm," you're neither hot or cold, He said, "I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, how many times have we seen beautiful pictures of Jesus? He's leaning on the rock and He's stroking His beard, looking up. You've seen the pictures and the halo above it? Have y'all ever seen that picture of Jesus bent over like this going, "Ehh!" Y'all ever seen that in the Louvre? You ever seen it? If you're like me and you've got a really good imagination, man, I don't like seeing anybody throw up. It grosses me out. But can you imagine? Jesus said, now y'all listen, I'm not grossing you out. This is Jesus. Read the words, folks. "I will spit you out of my mouth." He said this, "Because you're so noncommittal, you're so in the middle on everything." He said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." If you're vomiting, it's probably not your highest moment in life, is it? It's hard to be attractive in vomit, isn't it? Okay, Erica, here it comes. Now, I'm going to pay for this, and I'm going to pay dearly for it. A few years back, we had Mexican food and copious amounts of it, and then we went to Turkey Fest, and Erica and Dylan rode the zipper. It does like this. I'm on the ground going, "Not a chance." Well, during their multiple revolutions, Erica felt lukewarm. And she vomited. Dylan would say copiously. So here is copious amounts of vomit. She's embarrassed. Dylan has to take off a shirt and a jacket to give it to her and everything like that. We're leaving the park because now my day is over because she's sick. So we're leaving. We're walking behind the metal buildings over there by where the Christmas in the park keeps all their stuff at. and the lukewarmness happens again. So she's by a metal building going, Ralph! And people are walking by, and a guy seemed very concerned in the distance. He says, hey, is she okay? You know, he started to talk, and I just went, and she didn't appreciate that. But then by the time she was done puking, I said, you need to learn to chew your food a little better. Now, that might not have been the best time to give her that advice, you know, but everybody should probably chew a little better, you know, because you don't know if you're ever going to see it again. But I'm going to tell you, vomiting is not the high point of anybody's day. Can you imagine Jesus looking at Lifeway and saying, you're neither hot or cold. You're so lukewarm, I will vomit this church out of my mouth. That means that we're no good. We're good for nothing. Does staying spiritually fired up really matter? You bet it does. Because God created this church for a purpose. And it's not so that somebody could warm these chairs on Sunday morning. It's so that we could go out into a community and tell them that God loves them and Jesus died for them. And we don't care where you are in life or where you've been or what you've done. We want to tell you what Jesus has done for you. And that's why we exist. Spiritually neutral is nauseating to God. So it is possible that as a church, we make God sick. Malachi, prophet of the Old Testament. I'm going to break this down. I'm going to start in 1 verse 8. And Malachi says this. Now people would bring their sacrifices to the altar. Every family was required to bring a lamb if they could afford a lamb. You had a lamb. You would bring it to the temple and that would be your sacrifice. Okay? Now listen. They were told to bring their best. But now I want you to listen to what Malachi, the prophet, says to the people. He says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? He says, when you present the lame and sick, is that not evil? Why not offer to your governor? Why don't you give that to the governor? He says, would he be pleased with you or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Let me ask you this. Now understand, when it was time to make a sacrifice, these people would go out to their herd and they would find a weak, a blind, or a lamb with a broken leg. They would find the worst thing. They weren't going to sacrifice their best. They needed to sell that one to make money. So they would take their crippled, their blind, and they would take it to the altar and give it to the priest to be sacrificed. Now, read this verse with me and answer a few questions quickly. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? What is the answer to that question? Is that evil? It's absolutely evil. The next question he asked was this. When you present the lame and sick, is that not evil? Is that evil? So what he said is, when you don't present your best sacrifice, is that evil? Now let's see if the volume stays that high. When we don't offer God our very best, are we giving him the weak, the lame, and the sick? Is he happy about it? It gets so bad that some of us go, well, at least I'm bringing a crippled lamb. They didn't bring anything. So you judge yourself against other people instead of the perfect standard and the perfect sacrifice. Now let's look at verse 9. And he says this. He says, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? I'm sorry. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, he says, but now you will not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part. Will he receive any of you kindly? Does God receive you kindly when you offer anything less than your very best? But some of us say, well, look, God, I showed up. I got up. At least I'm here. You come dragging in this morning. At least I'm here. And some of us want bonus points for just showing up. This is because your children get a trophy for last place. We live in a world where we want credit for just showing up and doing nothing to little. Look at verse 9. He says, but now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? He goes to verse 10, and I want you to jump to verse 10, and I want you to finish with this. He says, oh, that there was one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. He said this, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Stare at that passage, Malachi 1:10. Look at those words. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the gates. You know what he's saying? You would be better off if we shut these doors and we went home. Don't even light the fire for the altar. Don't even turn on the lights if you're not going to show up with your best. He said, be better if you just stayed home this morning. Is God pleased when we don't give Him our best based on this passage of Scripture? But boy, some of us think we're awesome, don't we? Look at me, look what I give, look what I do. I'm one of those guys that show up. And we make God nauseous when we live without giving Him our best. And there's not a one of us in here, self-included, that I don't have a reason or an excuse why I don't give God my best. You've got some good ones too. You've been using them your entire life. If you're a child of God, He says, you bring me your best. Did God give us His second best? Jesus gave all. And we're supposed to return that to Him. So is this our best offering, folks? Do you make the best use of your time? Do you look at Sunday and say, okay, look, we went 3 weeks ago, but now it's been a month, so let's go again. We're going to give that dude like an hour and 15 minutes. And when they sing the third song, he'll talk, he'll sit down, we'll sing, and we leave. And you'll just go down the box ticking it off. Well, we've done this. Well, we've done that. He's going to say that. We're going to do that. We're all going to leave. Look, God, I've done my part. Look how wonderful I am. And God says, that makes me sick. You'd be better off just not to come. Now, before I get nasty letters, are you saying don't come to church? I'm saying no. Change and offer God your best. Plan on being here on Sunday. Plan on walking in the door looking for a blessing, expecting to be one to someone else. Don't come in and compare yourselves to other people. What I love so much about Lifeway is we don't have one or two ladies that stand around and check your dress code. Is their skirt the right length? That purse doesn't match those shoes. I say, thank God you got a pair of shoes to wear, even if they don't match. I still don't know why you can't wear brown shoes with a black belt. I don't get it. Want to know what color mine? I'm not going to tell you. But here's the thing. God expects our best from us. Our time, our talents. There's no one in this room that can deny the fact that the Scripture says that God brought us into this world. We are His creation for a purpose, with a purpose, and on purpose. He's given you gifts and talents and ability. Some of you are really good at some things, and some of you are really good at other things. God gave you that ability. That's not you. That's God. And He expects you to use them first for the kingdom and second for your own self. And that's what He's called us to do and how we're to live. Second question is this. Whose job is it to keep you fired up to give your best? I love it when people say, well, Glenn, if you'd just encourage me more. Well, okay, I got two spare bedrooms. Who's moving in? Because I can wake you up in the morning like a spiritual drill sergeant. I can put you through the spiritual paces all day long. And then spiritually, I can put you to bed with a prayer in your heart. Who are you going to get to help me do that for you? Because I'm busy doing that for me. Most of the reason life is sucking the breath out of you today is of our own doing. We have put ourselves in these positions to where God doesn't get our best because we've handicapped ourselves with our life, with our finances, with our schedules, and God not being our number one priority. A simplified life means you have got margin built into your life. Dads, schedule your children on your scheduling for the week. And someone says, hey, could you? And you're like, nope, sorry. I have a very important appointment. You don't have to tell them that it's with your kids. Because no child has ever peered into a casket and said, oh, my dad, there's one hardworking guy. They say, gee, I wish my dad had spent more time with me. In 29 years, I've stood by deathbeds and many times witnessed the last words out of people's mouths. And I've never heard anybody say, gee, I wish I'd worked just another day. Could you get my emails from work because I need to do this investment one more time? But I have heard a lot of people regret how they've lived and failed to live their lives. Please don't wait till that day to realize that the legacy you leave behind is not encouraging to your children and to your family and to even complete strangers. So whose job is it to keep you fired up? Ladies and gentlemen, it is your job. It is your responsibility. We live in a world where we want everybody else to be responsible for our lives. You are responsible for your own self. In Romans 12, 11, let me say it again. Never be lacking in spiritual enthusiasm, but keep your intense spiritual passion as you serve the Lord. While you're serving the Lord, it's your responsibility to do that. Is that difficult to do? Amen? It is difficult at best on some days, right? I get it. I live that. But it doesn't mean that I don't surrender to that. Let me tell you what Jude said in verse 20. He wrote a really short little message here, but he says this. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." How are we supposed to live our lives? Keeping ourselves in love with God, waiting anxiously for His return. How do we do that? By living what He's called us to live. Whose job is it to stay fired up? Folks, it's our job. It's my job to keep me fired up and your job to keep you fired up. That's what you're supposed to be doing. If the only time your spiritual blood ever boils is when I'm speaking, you are spiritually malnourished. Who here could say they only eat one meal a week? Anybody? One meal a week? Do we have any poster children from Africa or Somalia here today? And then you say, well, we went to church last week. Why would we go again? I don't know. You ate breakfast this morning. Why would you want to eat lunch? Because you're hungry. Because your soul needs it. And I know we live in a society where many people say, well, I'm spiritual and I don't need church. That's okay, but have you ever noticed how most of us as Christians, we don't really need God till we need God. And when we need Him, we really need Him bad, don't we? But we need Him badly. Right? Isn't that true? As long as everything's going okay in your life, no big deal. Throw up a little prayer. Throw Jesus a bone here or there. But when life starts to suck the wind out of you, all of a sudden, you're like, oh, I need prayer. Oh, please pray with me. That's what we should have been doing the whole time, is praying. Number three, what practices can keep our temperature white hot? How can we stay motivated like this? Because it's really hard. Okay, so I want to start living a deeper, more committed life. I want to be more focused on the things that God wants me to focus on, but I need some help. Don't just sit there and hit me between the eyes with bad stuff. Tell me how I can do it. I need some steps to get this going in my life. I'm so glad y'all asked that question. Because I want to share with you, there was a guy named Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. Really smart guy. And he wrote some words at the end of his life. And I think if we look at a statement he makes at the end of his life, he knows he's about to die. If we look at what he said at the end of his life, we can view this statement from today. And I share it with you, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says this. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." There's three things in there, and I got three questions for what you see on the screen or what you hold in your hand. I have fought the good fight. I think a lot of us in this room are fighting the wrong fight. I think we're so busy fighting each other, fighting our spouses, fighting our kids, fighting society, that we're not fighting the good fight. What is the good fight? Those are the things that matter to God. Those are the things that outlast this world. We're so busy to pick up a torch for certain things, but we dare not pick up a torch for God. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight." That means he was in the... Are you even in the right fight, folks? Are you in the right fight? Have you ever seen a fight back when I was a kid? Now today they're on YouTube. But you ever standing around in elementary when there's about to be a fight or something, you know? And you know they're just not going to lock up fast enough, so you and your buddy shove them into each other. Somebody shoves them into each other. Is that, you ever seen that? One time they just weren't getting it on fast enough for me, and I'm in fifth grade, and I just yelled at one of them, "Hit him with your purse!" And then they both united and came after me. I spent the day in the office as a mere observer of this fiasco, and all of a sudden it was now my fault. I whipped them both. My purse was bigger, the principal said. But you ever notice we stand on the fringe waiting for a fight to happen instead of being in the right fight? Have you ever fought the wrong fight before? Gentlemen, have you ever picked a fight with your wife? First off, that was wrong. Second, you thought you could win. Third, you thought she would forget. You ever try that? Because even when you're right, you're not right. Because she's got so many wins over you, she'll just go all the way back to your first date. She knows what you wore. She knows the words you spoke. And she will twist it and manipulate it, and only God will be your friend at the end of that fight. So what's going to keep us white hot? I have fought the good fight. I have what? Finished the course. I think some of us in this room are on the wrong course. We're running like crazy, but we're on the wrong course. He says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. Which course? The course that God laid out. Some of us in this room, you may not even know the course that God wants for your life because you're so busy fighting another fight. You're scratching to be the most successful. You're fighting for a few more initials behind your name to get a higher place in society, make a little more money, make more money than last year, live in this neighborhood over to that neighborhood, drive this over that. You're not only fighting the wrong fight, you're not even on the right course. But he says, I have finished the course. I want you to say that at the end of your life. I have fought the good fight and I have finished the course. Which course? The one that God laid out for me, not my own. God saved us with a purpose, for a purpose, and on purpose. And folks, you need to live it till the day you take your last breath. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept what? Say it with me louder. I have kept my religion. I've kept the Baptist faith. Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Jehovah Witness. Get all 31 flavors out this morning. God is not impressed with the sign in front of this building. Please don't get it as a tattoo. God is not impressed with our spirituality when it comes to denominations. Quite frankly, there's a lot of vomiting going on up in heaven because of those very things. I have kept the faith. What is the faith? The faith is that was once delivered unto the saints, which was what? Jesus Christ lived, born a virgin, lived a sinless life, tempted as though we are, never sinned, knows and has compassion on what we go through. He died on the cross as a substitute for you and me. He was buried for 3 days and then he rose again. And today, he stands at the right hand of God, making intercession on behalf of us. That is the faith. I want to say so much that if I'm at your funeral before you're at mine, that this person fought the good fight, you finished your course, and you kept the faith. That's the greatest thing anybody will ever say about you. You live your whole life trying to build up your character references and your reputation. Reputation is what they call it when you're alive. Legacy is what they call it after you're dead. Which would you rather have? A reputation or a legacy? I want a legacy. The Bible says that there are going to be some people that stand before God and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the filter for which I live my life. I don't get it right all the time. Folks, I'm the most messed up person in this room. Anybody that knows me will vouch for that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. When you live a simplified life and you unclutter your soul and you put God first and you don't live for a paycheck and you don't live and work for the people that you owe money to and you get you a life verse and you start working on simplifying your life so that your children and your family can see that you love God more than anything else. Because when we don't do that, parents, our kids grow up and mimic our values. How many of us would be honest enough to even raise both hands and say, I don't want my kids to screw up like I screwed up. And I don't want my kids to screw up like I did. Which was most of my life. It's not how you start this race, folks. It's how you finish this race. And there's a God that loves us. And he said he would forgive us of every crazy thing we've ever done. You know, God doesn't hold grudges like we do. You know that? You know, when we mess up, people hold it against us. You ever just looked at people and you know by the way they're looking at you, they're remembering something about your past? Y'all ever notice that? You just feel their eyes like, man, they're judging me right now. And sometimes they're right, aren't they? About what you've done. But you know, God said, I will never look at you that way. He said, I love you. I have forgiven you. If you are my child, you will always be my child, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I know your voice, and hopefully you know my voice. We serve a God that will never leave us. We don't get that kind of love. We don't get unconditional love. You know why? Because we don't operate in unconditional love. I'll love you until you do something I don't like, and now I don't like you because you don't love me. So you got to love me before I'll even like you. Seriously. If you say something about me, I don't like you anymore. Well, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. Why? Because they stopped saying or doing that which made you feel good about yourself. Folks, bottom line is this. If we're going to live a simplified life, we got to leave all that stuff behind. That's not of God. God says, love me. I'll tell you what, for every man in this room that will honestly look his wife in the eye and say, I love Jesus more than I love you, is going to be a man who sets an example and puts down a stake today and says this, I love you with an unlovable love. And it didn't come from me. It came because I love God and God loves me. And since God dwells inside of me, I can't help but demonstrate that to you. Here's the thing. Wives, every woman in this world, every young girl that wants to get married, you need to find a guy that loves God more than he loves you. Because when as a man you love God more than you love your spouse, you're going to love your wife so much better than you could ever do. Wives, your husband needs to play second fiddle to Jesus. That doesn't mean you compare him to Jesus. But you need to love Jesus more than you love your husband. Because when you do, God will unleash within you the power and ability to love someone with love that is not of this earth. Those are the marriages that make it. Even though he leaves his boxers and his towel on the bathroom floor every day. Even though she annoyingly clears her throat and fusses and stuff. That is a marriage that will last for eternity. Because it's not based on what they do or don't do to each other. It's because whom they've called to stand in between that marriage. And your kids need to know you love each other far more than they need to know you love them. I'm going to say it again. Your children need to know that as a husband, you love your... I love her more than I love you. But if you love her the way you're supposed to love her, your daughter is going to grow up and say, I'm going to get me a man like my daddy. Isn't that right? And every little boy needs to know that if he talks back to his mama, daddy going to get you. You need to be able to look that little peep squeak in the eye and say, nobody talks to the woman I love like that. I will defend her. And if she's ever wrong, I'll still defend her. Then you're going to raise a little boy to love and respect women. And he's going to say, I'm going to look for a woman that's godly like my mama is. And I tell you something, daddies. Your daughter needs to be in love with you before she's in love with another man. You better be the one hugging her and squeezing her right now or some crazy kid will. And oh, don't tell me all those plaid shirt, beard wearing sayings of a shotgun and all that. Set that Bible down when Bubba comes to visit for the first time. Set that Bible down. What's your favorite verse, son? You're going to get a life verse before you leave here tonight. Yeah, you may ever come to Jesus, but you're going to have a come to daddy before you ever come to Jesus. Scariest thing to a little boy is not a dad with a shotgun. His dad's probably got one too. Throw that Bible out there with him. Say, son, let's have a discussion before you take my daughter somewhere. And dads need to have that same discussion with their sons. You better treat that girl like I treat your mama, because if you don't, when I'm done beating you, I'll drag what's left of you to her daddy. I'll tell him what you did, and I'll beg him to finish you off. Every daddy needs to say that to their son. What practices keep us white hot? Are you fighting the right fight right now? Are you on the right course right now? I challenge you to make that change in your life right now today. Get in the right fight. Stop wasting your energy on things that don't matter and things that won't make the jump from this life to the next. Get in the right fight. Finish the course. Tell yourself, I'm not giving up until God is done with me. When is God done with you? Does anybody know the magic moment when God is done with you and you fulfilled your purpose? Does anybody know? You quit breathing. That's when God is done with you. To all of my friends who eat for half price at Denny's because of your age, God's not done with you. It makes me sick. Well, we need to get some of the younger people to take over some of that. No, we don't. Papaw, Meemaw, we need you in there fighting for these young people. We need you there to lead and guide these young parents. You're supposed to, the Bible says, you set an example for the younger people. You don't just get the best seat and get to decide on the volume and the comfort of the temperature in the church. You're supposed to be lead, guiding, and directing these young people. God's not done with you. And besides, I don't think you should get a discount because you're a senior citizen. You've had twice as long to get your money together for breakfast. Right? Right? Who's going to put a stake down today, this morning, and say, I'm going to give God my best? Who's going to drive a stake down and say, today, God, you get my best. Today, God, I start changing my life today. I will pray for wisdom, and I will seek you in all that I do. And today, I will put down a stake, and I will say, God, from this moment forward, you get the best of my time, you get the best of my talent, you get the best of my treasure. I will no longer give leftover offerings. I will no longer give what I've got left if I have anything left. God, I will put you first in every area of my life. I want you to know that that is going to be next to impossible to achieve without you leaning upon God and leaning into other people that have been doing it a little bit longer than you.